over the last couple of months, looking at this letter that Peter, one of the students of Jesus, that Peter wrote to some of the early Christians who were going through challenging times. And so, very helpful letter for us to read and think about and respond to today. And so Sandy's going to read to us the next section of Peter's letter, and then Dean will come up here and teach us what it looks like to suffer well. Thanks, Sandy.
Hi, everyone. Our Bible reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. I'll say that again in case you're looking it up. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Hi, everyone. Our Bible reading today is from...
Well, friends, please keep your Bibles open there at 1 Peter chapter 4 as we're looking at 12 to 19. And let me pray as we begin. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that your word tells us the things that we really need to know, that your word is helpful. More than that, your word is life-giving. And we pray that you may help us to understand this passage so that we may know you better, know how to respond to suffering when it comes our way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you respond to repetition? A friend of mine posted two words on Facebook the other day, MasterChef, why? And two of the responses to that post asked him why he was unhappy with it. And he responded, it just went on and on and on. I agreed with him in a with that sentiment in a reply of my own. Quite frankly, constant repetition in almost all circumstances totally bores me to death. And there's a bit of a danger here that we could get bored with the repetition of Peter here in chapter 4. In my Bible, this is a short book. In my Bible, it's only 3.5 pages long, and two of those 3.5 pages are all about suffering. And there's mentions elsewhere. Peter's been talking in detail about suffering since chapter 2, verse 11, and he's going to mention it three more times in chapter 5. Now, while we might get exceedingly bored with MasterChef's repetition, why should we not get bored with Peter's repetition? I think there are at least three reasons. Firstly, Peter's repetition is inspired by God for our eternal benefit. Secondly, Peter's repetition, as Andrew mentioned a couple of weeks ago, is not identical. He's dealing with the same topic, but Peter addresses different aspects of suffering in each section that we've been looking at. And our job is to work out what is different about what he's saying about suffering here in chapter 4. Thirdly, I think our default response to suffering as human beings is to try to avoid it or to ignore it. And so Peter's repetition is intended to help us respond to suffering in a godly way instead of in our default way. You see, we need to hear everything that Peter has to say about suffering so that we have a realistic picture of what's involved, or what it doesn't involve, and to have a God-honoring way to respond to suffering if it comes upon us. So what is the difference between the advice he's already been given us and today's passage? Well, Peter tells us two new things that relate to how we ought to respond to suffering. How we can even suffer well as a Christian, as strange as that may sound. Peter says we are not to be surprised if suffering comes our way, and we are not to be ashamed if we suffer for bearing the name of Christ. So let's look at each of these things that we are not to do and see what Peter expects us to do instead. Dear friends, verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I hope you can agree with me when I say that verse 12 might just be the most helpful and the most challenging thing that Peter has said about suffering. It's helpful because of that old statement, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. In other words, if you know that something unavoidable is going to happen to you before it occurs, it's not a surprise when it comes, and you may, to some degree, be able to prepare yourself to meet the challenge that that event brings. Now, once again, Peter's not actually telling us anything new. His master and ours, Jesus Christ, forewarned his disciples of the usual response that they would receive to the good news that they were sharing with the world. Now, similar statements actually appear in all four Gospels. Isn't that? That's some interesting repetition. Each Gospel writer recorded something similar to what I'm just going to show you in Matthew 10. See that? You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Here we have a warning and an encouragement. The warning, look, you will be hated. You will suffer for my name. But if you endure it, the encouragement, you'll be rewarded with eternal life, the end of salvation by grace. Peter's saying that that's what Peter heard. Peter heard Jesus say that. And he's saying basically the same thing here in verse 12. Verse 12 is the warning. Suffering will come, so don't be surprised when it does. And verse 13 is the encouragement. Rejoice in your heart now because you share in the sufferings of Jesus, and you'll have cause to rejoice outwardly exuberantly, that is the sense of that word, when his glory is revealed. That means when our Lord and Saviour returns to take us home. So this is helpful for us so that we do not get taken by surprise when suffering comes. But it's also immensely challenging because it is a fiery ordeal, verse 12. And also because the blessings of overflowing joy is delayed until Jesus returns. Both of those things are hard. They're hard to cope with. Fiery ordeals hurt. Anybody who's ever stuck their hand in the fire knows fire hurts. And this is the imagery that Peter's using. This is hard, hurtful things that are happening. And of course, delayed gratification, well, that's hard for us to accept, whether you're 2, 22, or 72. Now, in thinking a little bit about fiery trials, Peter has already given us the correct lens through which we are to view this. Way back in chapter 1, we read this. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Can you see the link there? I think I've made it obvious. But does that statement, this proven genuineness of your faith, you've suffered grief, it's to prove the genuineness of your faith. The idea is that it's a refining process, like gold in the fire. But does that statement not just fill your mind with a nice piece of information? Does it touch and encourage your heart? Does it actually give you hope that you will be able to endure any suffering that comes your way? Because it should. It should encourage your heart. Friends, suffering is the fiery ordeal that proves that our faith is genuine, that our faith is the real deal, that we will not be left outside when Jesus returns. But remember, friends, there is no shortcut to glory. Peter also told us in chapter 1 that the Spirit of Christ predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Our participation in the glory of Jesus follows our participation in his sufferings, verse 13. Or, to put it a different way, our experience of suffering that is similar to what Jesus experienced. But Peter doesn't stop there. He further encourages us in verse 14 with his reworking of Jesus' final beatitude from Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. What does he say there in verse 14? If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. There's the beatitude. Blessed if you're insulted for the name of Christ. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Wow. Wow. And a third time, wow. That is astonishing. See, Jesus' version of this beatitude told us to rejoice because being insulted for being a follower of him put us in good company with the persecuted prophets of old, as well as our reward awaiting us in heaven. Again, there's suffering before glory. But then Peter here in his version adds this quite astounding statement. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on us. I think what Peter's trying to convey here is that the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, as he refers to him earlier in the book, is working in us to bring us to glory that awaits us when Jesus returns. You see, Peter is giving us significant reassurance that we're not left on our own. And we've just kind of got to grit our teeth and get through the suffering. No. God's Holy Spirit works powerfully in his people to enable us to endure, to enable us to suffer well. In these three verses, Peter forewarns us so that we're not surprised when suffering comes our way. And he goes on to tell us to have no shame. That's the second thing. Verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, here Peter is giving us a very helpful comparison. Suffering as an evildoer or as a Christian. But Peter also does that really uncomfortable thing that Paul does with his lists of sinful behaviours. He puts one in that cuts really close to home. You see, I would hope that all of us could say that we are not a murderer. Sadly, I think there would be some of us who would have to admit that we've stolen things in the past, even if it was a bar of chocolate and not a car or millions of dollars. But even if you can say that you've neither murdered nor stolen, or that you're any other kind of criminal, how many of us can truly say that we've never meddled in the life of someone else? Now, we do need to be really careful here because it's so very easy to claim that we are helping rather than meddling. It's the same issue as claiming that in sharing somebody else's information to somebody so that they can pray, when really what's going on is gossip. Paul condemns that as a sin in Romans 1:29. Fact is, if you have not asked someone for permission to share their information, then don't share it. Don't share it lest you become a gossip. Likewise, be careful that legitimate help does not descend into meddling. Meddling means interfering where you are not wanted or needed. So on the one hand, if you suffer for doing those things, well, you've brought that on yourself. And you've got to live with that consequence. However, verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. So the comparison here is between unwise decisions that you've made that cause you to suffer and suffering from non-Christians because they can see that you're a dedicated follower of Jesus and will not deny him. Now, the reason that I'm suggesting that this suffering is related to how outsiders see you is because Peter actually uses the word Christian. Now, you might think, well, why wouldn't he use that word? Well, that's because this is one of only three uses of the word Christian in the whole New Testament. You can see from the two uses in Acts that this word in the early church is used by those outside the church. See, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, the context suggests that that's a word that others used to describe these people that followed Christ. And, of course, King Agrippa says, well, you're going to persuade me to be a Christian in such a short time? Speaking to Paul. You see, when the people in the early church described themselves, they used words like disciple. That's what Luke says. The disciples were first called Christians. They used the word saints, brothers and sisters. It's not until the second century that believers started to use the term for themselves. But we need to understand that because that's our default definition today. I'm a Christian. You might say I'm a Bible-believing Christian, but generally speaking, we use that word. So what Peter is suggesting here is that suffering caused by those outside the church because they have seen your faith, and that suffering should not cause us shame. Instead, we are to praise God. We are to give Him thanks that we're suffering because it's obvious to outsiders that we belong to Jesus. So we're not talking about general suffering. We're not talking about suffering under lockdown due to COVID. We're talking about people seeing that you're a devoted follower of Jesus and you will not deny Him before them. Well, this begs the question, I think, what am I doing wrong if outsiders do not know that I belong to Jesus? Whether or not such knowledge brings suffering and insults with it? I think we need to ask the question, are you ashamed of Jesus and any suffering that might come your way? If that's the case, we need to remember the serious warning that Jesus gave to his disciples just before the transfiguration. Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father with the holy angels." Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, Jesus will be ashamed of them at his coming. Now, friends, we must ask ourselves these searching questions if we are to be honest with God and with ourselves about our faith. And if we're to be honest about our motivation in claiming to be a Christian. Are we claiming to be a Christian because we want to be in a religious club? Or are we claiming to be a Christian because we genuinely love Jesus and want to serve Him our whole life? Do we expect an easy ride to glory because God loves us? Or are we prepared to follow our Master who walked the difficult path of suffering before glory? Only one of those options is the biblical one. And verse 17 is a sober reminder that God lovingly corrects his people this side of glory. That's what's meant by judgment beginning with the household of God. God lovingly corrects his people, as I said, this side of glory, so that we will not share in the final judgment of eternal condemnation that awaits those who reject the gospel when Jesus returns. So if you want to suffer well for being a Christian, don't be surprised if it comes your way. And do not be ashamed of it. Rather, verse 13, rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Well, friends, it's really good when a writer gives you the primary application in the text itself, especially when, as I said at the beginning, the writer's been talking about the same topic for over half of his book. So having told us not to be surprised by or ashamed of suffering, Peter gives us a double application in verse 19. So then, or as a result of what I've just said, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Suffering that comes to us because God allows it, should firstly drive us to commit ourselves to our faithful Creator. Calvin paraphrases this statement in the following way. Let those Christians, deliver themselves and their life to the safe keeping of God. And the fact that God allows any suffering to come our way means that he knows we can persevere through it. Dear brother, dear sister, God made you and knows how much you can endure. So I ask you, do you commit yourself to your faithful Creator? Do you trust him to strengthen you to endure any suffering that he allows to come to you? Even more than creating your body, he has created you anew in Jesus, filling you, filling every believer with the Spirit of Christ and of glory. And it's the Spirit's job to make us more like Jesus, to equip us to live well the Christian life. So do you commit yourself to your faithful Creator? Do you trust him to make you more like Jesus? Do you trust him to enable you to live life well for him? And do you trust him to enable you to continue to do good? That's the second application there in verse 19. Peter expects suffering believers to continue to do good, and that's hard. We have to admit that. We are not to repay evil with evil or insult with insult. That's what Peter told us back in chapter 3. Rather, chapter 2, we are to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse us of wrongdoing, they will see our good deeds. They will see our good deeds and will glorify God on the day he visits us. Are you committing yourself to God? Are you committing yourself to continue to do good works no matter what suffering comes your way, no matter what people throw at you, no matter what they accuse you of? as you live for Jesus as a Christian. Friends, if we commit ourselves to God, if we trust Him to work in us through the Holy Spirit, well, then we are moving towards suffering well and of being a strong witness to God's power and faithfulness. Friends, will you suffer well? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words of Peter that greatly encourage us. There is a realistic expectation of suffering as a Christian. And so we shouldn't be surprised when it comes our way. We recognize it. We shouldn't go seeking it. But if it comes our way, Father, help us to endure. Fill us by your Holy Spirit that we may suffer well and continue to do good in your name. Amen.